Now then, we're looking at Moses, or did last week, and I'll read the relevant verses again. The verses we looked at last week, if you remember, was from 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. If you remember, by that we know how amazingly he was spared and how he was discovered. And by faith, Moses, when he was come 2 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Just a brief reminder of that. Although he must have been very fond of the daughter of Pharaoh, she'd be like a mother to him, yet he also realized that he was different, that he was a Jew, and there must have been a time, and there was a time in his life, when that identity crisis comes, and he looks at the people of God, and he looks at the pleasures of sin, and he makes a choice. But he's not unmindful of the recompense of the reward. However, he is interested in riches, and the riches that he weighs here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And so he looked at the suffering of Christ beforehand, as we looked at that last week, how they have some knowledge of Christ, and we think of Isaiah particularly, and he looked at that and the riches that he would gain of forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a place in heaven, and eternal security. He looked at that and he weighed it with the uncertainty and the temporary nature of the pleasures that Egypt would give him, and in abundance as a prince in Egypt. And he made his choice. He chose the afflictions of the people of God and the reproach of Christ. Many people are willing to accept the reproach of Christ, but they also don't let go of the pleasures of Egypt. And that is an impossible situation. We have to make that choice where we enter into the narrow way, and it's narrow all the way. And then he looks towards the end, and for a man to consider his end, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, that what would be the destination of those who followed the pleasures of sin for a season, and what would be the destination of those who suffered affliction with the people of God and accepted the reproach of Christ. And he saw and he believed that there were far greater riches in the afflictions of the children of God. He links it with Jesus Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ, so he has a knowledge of it, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that's the area that we were in last Monday. Then we have a few more verses here about, there's so many in the Old Testament, but we have a few more verses here that refer to him. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. That's the amount of information we are given in the epistle to the Hebrews, that obviously it is linked very much with the account in the Old Testament. The key word regarding this man again is that all he does is by faith. And so right through the whole of the Bible we have this great doctrine that men and women are justified by faith. And we There are verses so clear about Abraham that is counted unto him for righteousness. So that this is a special kind of faith. It's not a faith we work up. It's a faith that is a gift. It is a faith that that is given. And this is a faith that Moses has here. Now then, what is the first act here? By faith he forsook Egypt. That's, I would regard that as making a stand. It's difficult in any age when a person's become a Christian to make it known that Egypt here represents the world, really. It's maybe unfair on the present day Egypt in that sense, but we're thinking of it, of the enticement of Egypt as compared to the afflictions of the children of God, that he made a stand. We have to make a stand in our families. We have to make a stand sometimes with our children. And children who are converted and their parents are not, even though they respect their parents, there are some things where they have to make a stand, where it is contrary to the will of God for them to obey their parents. Otherwise they obey their parents. To make a stand. Sometimes when a person is first converted, maybe they make a stand on little things that are not terribly important. Thinking of myself, and as a family, we always went out on a Saturday night, and we always went to the cinema. We used to go to a little cafe where my father delighted in tripe, trotters and cowhill, which I detested, and he said they were lovely, and I accepted it. And then we'd go to a little cinema. And I can remember when I became a Christian, I said, I'm not coming. And harmless little films of those times, when you consider how evil they are today. And I said, I can't go to those places anymore. I have become a Christian. He said, what do you think we are? I said, I don't know. I said, you're an Anglican, aren't you? Mum's Presbyterian. I said, but I'm a Christian. Put it very clumsily, not very wisely. And I remember them saying, it was one of his fads again, leave him alone. And I had so many fads, you see, so many, which they could point to. If I had a hobby, I would buy everything, books and materials for that hobby, and I'd be interested for a fortnight, and then they'd be in the attic. Then I'd have another one and another, and that's how the story of my life was. But this time it wasn't a fad, this time. But I made a stand in my little way. I made a stand. I went round all my uncles and aunties and witnessed them and all the professors in college and told them they were not converted, and in a theological college, and explained to them that I was like them at one time and understood how they were. It's making a stand, maybe very unwisely, maybe sometimes almost foolishly, but making a stand. It was an honest stand. We forsook Egypt. One of the big problems today is that so many want Christ, but stubbornly stay in Egypt. Well, you have to ask the question, have they understood the afflictions of the children of God? Have they understood the reproach of Christ? Have they understood anything at all? Can they really sing what we sang, enthrone him in your hearts, your being's inmost shrine? It's a lovely phrase in the disposition of the soul. To make a stand. Sometimes it is a case of a parent that comes to the Lord and he has children, or he or she have children that want to go another way, and yet they hang on to the church. And a parent must realize that they must make a stand. Same thing, it's the same cost as it is for a child of the parents. Same thing, either way, to make a stand and to show we forsake Egypt. And we can only do it by faith. That is the only way. And true saving faith will do that. Now, if we don't do it, what have we got? We got a cross between the people of God and Egyptians. We're using the word Egyptians in a loose term now, as the world. Now, is there such a thing? Can you have a mongrel Christian? Can you? Can one half of him be Christian and the other half of him be a worldling? It's one or the other. There's no middle land between being saved and lost. You're either saved or you're either lost. You're either born again or you're still in darkness. And so he understood that. He forsook Egypt. And we never need be ashamed, maybe, and I can think of many unwise ways I had of putting it and saying it. But I did it, and so did many others at that time. And so do many today, but not as many as we would like. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing, not afraid, maybe trembling inwardly, you know, but not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing one who is invisible. Now, that's a lovely phrase from the scriptures. Why wasn't he afraid? Why was he willing, maybe, to have the jibes or the insults or the ridicule of friends or whoever they may be, or the Egyptians or Pharaoh or the world today? Why was he not afraid? He endured it, he put up with it and suffered it, as if he could see something. As seeing one who is invisible. Think of the death of Stephen. As seeing by the eye of faith. And was able to say, let not this sin to their account. That a Christian is a very special kind of person. He's not only a difference in degree, he's a new species. He's a new creation. He's a new creature. We're still in this little body with all its problems. But as far as God is concerned, we are new creatures, we are new creations, and there is a kind of sight we have. It is an inner and a spiritual sight, a seeing one who is invisible. Many people, when they're going through times of trial and affliction, have been very, very much aware, say, when they've been very poorly, of saying, I felt that the Lord was by my side. And there are degrees of their sensitivity regarding that, but so many people will testify to the fact that they felt upheld and did not feel alone and did not fear. Enduring as seeing one who is invisible. Now, what did he got to face? And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. So that's pretty plain talking. So Pharaoh, pretty weary of him with all the things, the plagues and things that they'd had. And he says, well, you just go now, and I do not want to see you ever again. And if I do see you again, then you will be put to death. And he gives a bold reply, the reply that only a person who is forsaking the world can make. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. It's lovely, you know. Remember now, he was just an ordinary young man. He'd been brought up as a prince, I know that, but nevertheless, he had heart and lungs and arms and legs just like us, and if you hit him, it would hurt him. If you were nice to him, it would encourage him. He was a person of like passions as we are, not some superhuman being about 10 feet tall. He was just a man, and he suffered a great deal of insults from the people of God, a great deal of opposition. It amazes me in his story, his unending patience with God's people, with this man. Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And we see here determination of purpose by faith. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I have a quotation here. I do not remember where the quotation is from. I've written it out anyway. There is nothing insuperable to faith whilst we can keep a clear view of the power of God and his faithfulness in his promises. From hence we may fetch revivings, renewal of strength, and consolations on all occasions, as Scripture everywhere testifieth. Now examine that. Look at that verse again. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, because of his faith, as seeing one who is invisible. Now look at the picture. There is nothing insuperable to faith, now not faith on its own, which we can keep, when we can keep, whilst we can keep, a clear view of the power of God. Now, nothing's impossible for faith if we are able to say, as seeing one who is invisible. Do you see the picture? It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's a real thing. Not faith on its own, but that our faith is in God and his faithfulness in his promises. From hence, this is what we will get. We may fetch revivings and renewal of strength and consolations on all occasions, as the Scripture everywhere testifieth. And a hymn that we'll sing in a moment, which puts it so very, very well. A sovereign protector I have. A sovereign protector I have. Unseen, yet forever at hand. You live that close to him. You know, closer than very breath itself. Closer than our heartbeat. Closer than our lungs. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. Unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as a dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Then he says this about him, inspirer and hearer of prayer. There's a wealth for you. How does prayer begin? Inspired of God, who listens to the prayer that he has inspired, he does. Inspirer and hearer of prayer, thou shepherd and guardian of thine, my all to thy covenant care, I sleeping and waking resign. Is that lovely? You know, I lay me down in the arms of Jesus. I give him my days. I rest in him in my sleep. Sleeping and waking resign. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me. And fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee. That's old age for me. It brings me but nearer to thee. Then this is last verse, not often in many hymn books. Kind author and ground of my hope, thee, for my God, I avow. My glad Ebenezer set up, and own thou hast helped me till now. I muse on the years that are past. You know, count your many blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved. Nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. So what you've been in the past, you'll be to me also in the future. And that's a lovely thought which we have here. Here's our verse again. He's saying that he, where am I? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now then, what did he do in their departure? There's a special way that they left. And this special way has been remembered by Israel for so long. And when Israel, and what we've been doing on the Sabbath morning, the solemn assemblies, when Israel was backsliding, when Israel was wandering away from God, they would forget to remember the Passover. And then when they were restored again, they would then again, they would perform the service of the Passover and spend time before God, remembering their great deliverance from Egypt. And it is a kind of a pattern for us in Jesus Christ. That I don't know the various traditions, but even long after the Welsh Revival, you'd find that people would never miss a communion. It was really regarded, and I as a young person, as a terrible thing to miss a communion service. It was quite a disgrace. And the reason being, because we remembered him who brought us out of Egyptian nights, out of spiritual darkness, and brought us into peace with God. When we begin to neglect these things, then we are forgetting, like the children of Israel did. And when they came to a time of restoration, those are the things that they remembered. But just briefly, something of that event. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Remember, this is the last event that took place with all they left. And it's a kind of a type of Christ. I think you can't avoid it, really. I'm not particularly the one that follows typology. I like to think, see things for what they are. And I believe the Passover is here, is what it is on its own merits. Nevertheless, I wouldn't say it's a type, I would say it's a pointer to Calvary. And it does seem like that. They had a lamb. They would take the best and the most perfect lamb out of the flock, separated from the others, be without blemish, and it was slain. And then, if you remember, they sprinkled the blood on the lintel of the door. And the angel of death that was visiting Egypt and taking away the firstborn of every family, when he saw the blood, passed over that house. And that family was spared. Now, that is a picture. It is a pointer. It isn't Calvary. But it is a pointer for those who have known the Lamb of God. And he is the Son of God. For is it not John the Baptist himself that said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, about Jesus, he says, "Our Paschal Lamb." In 1 Peter 1 verse 19, "But with the, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There is in the New Testament a borrowing, a taking from the old and saying, he wasn't a lamb, but he is like a lamb. He's like a lamb. They were many lambs, in showing the inadequacy of any of the sacrifices because of their repetition. But here is one person who, like the lambs of the old, the final, the absolute, the perfect one. But this Lamb is the Son of God. And that's ever so important to remember. Full of grace and truth. I wonder what it will be like to stand near him. For we will see him. And we will see him as he is. And I think about that. I wonder how our being will respond, and with what floods of gratitude there will be there when we see the one who made it possible for us to be delivered from the power of Satan, to be unfettered from the power of the of temptation and of the world, and to be able to grow in grace and to be right with God, and that our position in Christ is always perfect. I know that our progression is something that is progressive. I recognize that. But nevertheless, children of God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. So we haven't got a Passover, but we have a Lord's table. And when we take the bread and the wine, we remember him. When you take this bread, you know, he's broken for you. You drink this wine, it was shed for you. And once and for all, the penalty for sin is paid. So important to identify the difference between an altar and a table. An altar is a sacrifice and suggests that we're always sacrificing Jesus over and over and over again. a table is for a meal, and it is a remembrance of what he has done for us. Forasmuch then as the children, says Hebrews 2 verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Our bondage is over. All of you tonight here as Christian people, your bondage is over. You know, look at the things we can say. Because we have been made regenerate, because we have been given the ability to repent and to exercise faith, and they are activated by the preaching of the Word of God, and we come to that experience of grace, we are able to say rather bold words. This one verse in Corinthians where it says, it looks at death and says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. So that we are not in that bondage anymore. We may tremble a little at thought going through the valley of the shadow of death, but we do know where we are going, and we know that our destination is a glorious one, and it's God himself. We know that. Yet before then we were always in bondage, but now in Christ we know we have life abundant. One of the most hymns that puts it very, very well, when I guide me, O thou great Jehovah, when I tread the verge of Jordan. And it's lovely. Bid my anxious fears subside, my ordinary little tremors. Tell me not to be so nervous. Bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death. You see, he, as if he killed death, he made an end of death as far as we are concerned, because we will not enter the second death. Death of death and hell's destruction. So the second or eternal death shall not be mine, or hell's destruction. Death of death and hell's destruction, what will he do? He'll land me safely on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever raise to thee. So that is our position, very much as here. But there, there is that loveliness. But we are able to say, here's another one for you. None of the Lamb, none of the name, none of the hope in heaven or earth or sea, none of the hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. Well, these people were spared, and the angel of death with them had nothing to do. And the angel of eternal death with us has nothing to do. And we should remind ourselves sometimes of these things, that if the Lord tarries and we have to go through the ordinary process of dying, that we are able to say, well, it is merely the death of this little body. He has already prepared a new body for me, but I shall not die. My soul, my spirit will be with him in any case, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And in any case, I shall have a new body in the culmination of all things. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now then, they left Egypt, and we know the story and lots of details that we have there. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now this is quite special, isn't it? Put yourself in their place. They knew how strong Pharaoh was. He wasn't to be played with. We have some idea how strong Satan is. It's a risky business to challenge Satan, unless we have prayed and have somebody with us and praying. But it's always in the name of Jesus Christ that we do so. And the hosts of Egypt chase the children of Israel. And when Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I don't blame them, do you? They were only slaves. Slaves knew how to work, but slaves didn't know how to fight. And they and the little ones and their families and the little that they had, they were struggling to get away from Pharaoh as quickly as they could. And then when they saw the might of Pharaoh, it would be very much like seeing a crowd of us and then seeing 10,000 tanks and some planes coming after us. There would be chariots in those days, but it would be the same kind of thing that would spread terror into our hearts to say, we can't escape that lot. They'll be upon us before we know where we are. We are on foot, they're on horseback. How can we escape them? We've got little children, they're men of war. We can't move with our families very quickly, and our wives and the old people, how can we manage? We can only go at a slow pace, and look at the pace that they are thundering along. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. How many times have we, the children of God, had to cry out unto God? And they said unto Moses, see, we are also of a grumpy disposition. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? At least we know where we are. We have our homes, we have shelter, we have food, they keep us well in order to work hard. At least we know where we stand, we're alive. We're alive, that's something. Is it not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness? Look at the choice you're giving us. Dying with this mighty army coming upon us, or just remaining as slaves. A great deal of discomfort, but there were little pleasures here and there. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which will show you to you this day. Now, you know, can you recall instances? Remember when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was surrounded by all those different armies pounding and coming against him, and messengers said, that army, this army, another one across the sea. And they all gathered together in Jerusalem. They came in from the little villages there, and they sought God and they prayed to God. And then the answer from God said, stand still, be not afraid, ye need not to fight in this battle. Strange ways of God. What about one of our favorite psalms? Be still and know that I am God. How many times in great sorrow or great affliction or great trouble, and where your mind is racing at such a pace that you can hardly keep up with your thoughts, and fear paralyzes you, and it's as if it affected you physically in your stomach almost, until you do not know where to go or what to do. And then he tells you, now stop it. Stand still and know that I am God. Remember, after all, who is God? Pharaoh is not God. Satan is not God. Only God is God. And he is able to deliver his people. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day for the Egyptians whom he have sent, seen today. I know you can see them. You shall see them again no more forever. Now, that's a lovely thing people say. I know you can see them over there. You see the cloud of dust, and you can see something of the chariots. You're not going to see them ever again. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Did you notice that verse? The Lord will fight for you, and you be quiet, stop grumbling. It's good, isn't it? And you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on the dry ground to the midst of the sea. See, it was a predicament. There was the army behind them, the sea in front of them. Where were they going to go? And lo, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now, oftentimes God's people have prayed that the world may know that thou art God. We forget it nowadays. Not only that we may be helped and people converted, but that the world might know that he is God. And there is such a thing as the world knowing. Though they, many, the multitudes of them will not come to a saving knowledge, yet that they might know. Take the psalm for the Lord, 126. For the Lord hath done wonderful things. The heathen said, the Lord hath done wonderful things amongst his people. And they are amazed at the things that God does, not for them, but for his people. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. Now, this is a lovely picture. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. But, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all the night. So this same cloud was darkness to one and light to the other. Now, only God can work like that. You might say, can he work like that? Have you ever listened to debates on the media about the things of God and all their opinions, and by very, very able and very clever men? And if I didn't need any other proof than that, just listening to their pathetic arguments, that you might say they're not even bright in their arguments. You wonder, well, how are these very clever men not even thinking? Now, that is not the picture. They do not see. The words that are a light to us are a darkness to them. The gospel, which is a light to us, is a darkness to them. Remember, the preaching of the gospel is for damnation and for salvation. It has two effects upon people, even though it may be preached to lots of people. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, now here we are, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. So the total army is there. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them and against the Egyptians. They were beginning to understand that they were up against something far stronger than they had ever imagined. Now, this is what happens when God revives his church. The world discovers that they're up against something far stronger than they have ever considered or ever imagined. Or on a personal level, our faith is something far stronger than we have ever anticipated. The work of grace within us is far more powerful than anything that we have ever imagined. We feel sometimes, how would I cope with this, that, and the other? You can't imagine it, yet when the time comes, you will. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And so we know the end, don't we? That Israel came over safely, and the Egyptians are defeated. And the Lord saw that great work which the Lord and Israel saw. The great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's lovely. And that event in the history of the children of Israel was indelible upon the history of the nation, never to be forgotten. May I put it like this then? Let us say that we shall never forget the cross, for it is the cross and belief in what Jesus did there for us that allows us to escape from the angel of death, of eternal death and of damnation, lest we forget Calvary. I was just thinking of that hymn, and perhaps I'll just close just about now with, I'll read it to you. I think I know its number. And here it is. That we might always have good memories. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary, crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. There he in anguish died, there from his open side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary, cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now robes of praise I wear, gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burdens there at Calvary. Wondrous is love for me at Calvary, glorious is victory at Calvary. Vanquished are death and hell, oh let his praises swell, ever my tongue shall tell of Calvary. And then look at the next hymn, King of My Life, and then the little chorus. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. It's the same as for the children of Israel in days of old, that they remembered the deliverance from Egypt. We too should never forget he brought us out of darkness into light, from desolation into wonderful, wonderful life, and that we eternally belong to him. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best and heavenly friend through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee, glorify thy name, and pray that we might be like Moses of old, those who are able to say, I forsook Egypt. And there is a sense, of course, Father, where we are always forsaking it, but there is that initial forsaking where we made a stand with God's people and with God himself, and with a new life, with all its afflictions and all its trials and all its deliverances and all its mercies, but particularly its view of God, who delivers us many times. But the greatest deliverance of all was for us when Jesus died, in order that we might live. Bless us, O Lord, for thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.